You are the smart ones. Okay. You keep the rest of us awake then, will you? You that got a rest, poke the person on your left or right if they go to sleep on it.
Yeah.
Okay, this is number 4. Oh. You mean you couldn't hear me? What? Okay, all right. Hey!
Come on,
preach. Okay, you've been singing about the Lord Jehovah. David's credentials for his life and service was, God is my strength and my power, and he maketh my way perfect. Right? That's what he said. That was the song of thanksgiving in 2 Samuel. God is the strength and my power, and he maketh my way perfect. All right. Well, that's the way we ought to be, too. He is our strength day by day. And okay, well, we're not going to let you get away without a little review here. So turn to the verses if you need to. And we want to drill them in and get them into the lives of these people as they memorize them. And we trust to bless them. I know that when I went into service, I met the navigators and they poked these verses in my hand. And it helped me to take off as a witness. I had at least some things to share with someone, and as I grew, I could use them, of course, more easily and readily, and a few experiences and so forth, but drill them in. Man is sinful altogether. Man is sinful. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We just woke Tom up back there. That's why I wanted to shout. He used to sleep on me sometimes in the classes. He told me he was praying for me. But he tries to work around the clock. He gets about 3 hours of sleep, 4 hours some nights, and I don't think that's good for you, do you?
No.
You tell him. Tell him. Okay, number 2. Sin has a penalty. Romans 6:22. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. Christ paid the penalty. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Salvation, a free gift. Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Christ is at the door. Revelation 3:20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20. We must receive him. John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. John 1:12. Now, this is my favorite class, really, on follow-up and discipleship. Turn to page 25. And by the way, there is a homework. It's on page 42 on follow-up, and I think it provokes a lot of thought. Pardon? What? Huh? No, I said there's a homework assignment for the fourth lesson, and that's on page 42. On follow-up. This is class on follow-up. Okay? What I have done sometimes on page 32, I've asked people, well, how'd you like to respond? How did Jesus differ his approach? And we take a few moments on that. What'd you learn from Philip's dealing with the Ethiopian, and take a few minutes on that. Now, page 33. Follow up. Back in the back of the book, this may not pertain to any of you, but on page 46, we have several pages on procedures. And I'm sure that if you're going to have any number of counselors, you're going to have a place for them to check in. And if they lost their badge or forgot their badge, you want to issue them another badge. And here's the procedures that we like everyone that's going to be a counselor to follow. It's very well spelled out. Where to wear your badge, if you left your badge at home or whatever. Check in at the gate where you're going to be checking in and get a new badge. We have a printout. And if you're going to have a lot of counselors, it's going to be necessary for you to be well prepared for them, isn't it? And you'll have to decide how much you're going to do with this. But anyway, procedural page is there. Now, on page 33, down halfway with that indented paragraph, read it out loud with me. Follow-up has been defined as a process of giving continued attention to a new Christian until the person's integrated into the church. Paul is a pace-setter. His strategy and methods were fruitful and effective in his time and should still work today. Do you agree with that? I hope you do. Paul's love and concern for the new Christian was extremely important. Underline, he was willing to become involved in their lives despite the cost. You know, I think that a lot of Christians would rather have a dog or a cat, a pet, than a child, because you can take the, you know, down to the, a pet doctor or whatever, and leave them there for a while, but you can't check out your child there, can you? When you have a child, you've got a responsibility. And it's so true with bring someone to Christ, we ought to be absolutely interested in helping them grow in Christ. Now, the verse says, because in that fourth paragraph, because we were yearning for you so tenderly, we were willing to not only share with you God's good news, but to, what's the rest of it? Lay down our very lives for you too, all because you were so dearly loved by us. So it's not merely sharing a few verses and you believe that you're saved. If a person comes into the family, we've got to help that person get started in the walk. Next paragraph. Paul was deeply concerned for the new Christian. He knew much about the destructive powers of the evil one. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest that by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And that's one of Satan's tricks. NIV says, your mind's led astray from simple and pure devotion to Jesus. And if he can cause our minds to be led astray from a devotion to him, anything can happen then. We can go the other direction very easily. Next paragraph. Paul's chief concern was for the growth and the development of new Christians. His goal was their what? Maturity. Oh, my dear children, I'm suffering a mother's birth pangs for you again until Christ is formed in you. Paul, by his letters, kept in constant touch with the churches, pouring out his love. For this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. And I'm sure you would agree with me this afternoon. We deeply appreciate the fact that Paul wrote the books, the letters, don't we? That's where we get so much of our help in our own Christian life, from these letters of Paul. Next paragraph. Paul's prayers revealed the desire of his heart, his longing to be with people, ministering to them in their needs. He prayed long and often for their growth, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And then, when he could not go personally, underline, he sent others that he had trained. And this is what I appreciate so much about Gene Warren, the ministry. All the years I've known him now, since 56, he has had Bible studies, groups, studying together. He's taught Sunday school. They've gone out on weekend missions all over the South and other places. He's gotten involved with our counseling ministry on the film. Gene has had one objective, training people. And he's got people all over the United States and many parts of the world that he's had a ministry in their lives. And This is the way you reproduce and multiply the disciples and help with a great commission. He sent others. Paul could send Tychicus, thank you, and Timothy and others that he had trained. And he couldn't go, so he said to Titus, "For this cause left I on the Isle of Crete that thou shouldest ordain elders and start the church on the Isle of Crete." And he always had someone else when he couldn't go. Here he says in this paragraph, "So when I could no longer forbear, I decided to be left alone and behind in Athens alone. So I sent my brother Timothy, God's minister in the preaching of the good news of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, that none of you might be deceived amid these difficulties." And so he sent others, made sure that they got some help in their new walk with God. The greatest secret of his success was that he returned personally to individuals and churches, church groups, to meet with them. And he took three major trips. The last two, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in all the cities where we have preached the word of the God and see how they do." He spent weeks, months, and 3 years. You remember Ephesus? By the space of 3 years, "We cease not to warn you day and night with tears." He said, "After I leave, the wolves are going to come in and demolish the flock," and so on. And so follow-up is so important. You know, we can make great claims of so many coming forward and being touched, but we ought to be equally concerned about what's happening to them, shouldn't we? Now, across the page, we have what we call our umbrella of follow-up. This is our crusade umbrella. We have about 8 spokes in it. And there is a summary on each page, pages that follow, but you don't have to look them up. We ask the counselors to phone right or visit everyone that counts within 24 to 48 hours. We've got about 2 pages in here telling them what they ought to be concerned about as they do their follow-up. Then we ask them to tell them, invite the person back, you know, that you've counseled. Now, this may not be so possible because your meetings are limited. So the counselor is responsible not to take the place of the church, but initial contact. We find that many times you give the name to the pastor, but he can't find them at home. I mean, he knocks on the door, they're working or at school or whatever, and so the counselor can play a very important role. Literature, Mr. Graham will write to these people several times. The very night they get a letter from Mr. Graham encouraging him on these 4 rules for the road right away to follow them up in this booklet we're going to share with you in just a little bit. Then, living in Christ, we're going to have a look at this in a moment. Enjoy, this is the first bottle of milk that each one of them get. Church follow-up. We have what we call a co-labor corps. I don't know how you, if you have 4,000 people come forward, I don't know how you get the names out. But you apparently are doing it some way. We simplify it. We can handle 5,000 decisions on a night as easy as we can handle 50. All you do is multiply your workers. We may have as many as 75 to 100 typists working for us in a follow-up co-labor corps. People on research, because they're not complete, we have the printout of all the churches in the whole area, pastors in their church and churches in the pastors, so that we get a little inkling of where the person goes to church, if he does go. We can quickly research it and get the rest of the information on it and get it in the mail. Most of the cards are in the mail that same night to churches. And we call it the follow-up corps. Radio follow-up, Tom and I developed a little discussion on that. He asked me a question and I answered. And we have 2 full weeks, morning and evening, on the radio on the basics. What does it mean to be a Christian? What happens? How can I be sure? What happens if I sin? A good 2 weeks, morning and evening, and each inquirer gets in his pack or her pack a little card telling them the station and the time of the program. One-on-one material for discipleship, you'll find, as we look at this in a moment, excellent. And the 30 discipleship, which we're going to show you in the next session, very, very good for one-on-one, meeting together. That's one of the best ways to have accountability, looking people right in the eye, checking and seeing how they did in their memory work or their studies, applications. Decision Magazine, they get it for 6 months free. And I don't know how many of you get decision. Could I see your hands? They've got a lot of goodies in decision. They've got a new format for it and just a lot of material. It's very helpful. You would agree with that? Very helpful. In fact, this first several months of this year, every month, they have an article on the Bible. And they asked me to do an article on Scripture memory. And so in the August issue, there'll be two pages on Scripture memory. Why memorize Scripture? And so look for it. And by that time, I hope you're so sold on it, you'll want everybody to read the article yourself. Okay? Discovery groups, we're going to show you how to lead one. And the next session, telephone follow-up. We have 3 weeks after the meeting, we call hundreds of people by telephone. We use our counselors to do it. Ask them 5 questions. And want to find out where they are, what we've missed, how we can be further helped, and where we need more follow-up goes right back to the follow-up committee again. And then special follow-up. We have military often, student, high school, college, a workplace. Depends on where we are and what resources we have in the city, but we have a lot of help a lot of times from navigators, from Campus Crusade, from InterVarsity, and from a lot of the Christian organizations in the area. They help us in the special follow-up. Okay, now, go on to the next page. No, we skip over to 40, I believe. Page 40. Page 40. Needs of a new Christian. I always like to ask how many mothers we have in the class. Of course, you won't have any. Well, you are going to have. You're going to allow women to come to these? No women. Okay. Well, fathers. Well, someone's got to help bring the child about anyway. And I always ask, how many mothers? Was it all over when the child arrived? Well, this ought to be either case, father or mother. You know, my wife, when Danny arrived, their first child, she had a book about that big by a very eminent child doctor. Doctor, the last name began with S. What is it? S-P-O-C-K. Boy, that was her Bible. And she just dog-eared page after page and feed the child every 4 hours, 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 6 o'clock. And so she'd set the alarm. I'm in the same bed, same room, and Danny came on instead of 2 o'clock, comes on at 1 o'clock. Ah! Ah! Not 2 o'clock yet, Danny. I'll tell you what, we learn quickly to feed them when they get hungry. But she took to heart what he taught. And before Danny ever arrived, we were navigators at the time, and without a salary, we got a lot of hand-downs. Cribs, bathinets, diapers, powders, felts, everything that someone handed off to us. We had a corner full of stuff before Danny ever arrived. That's what we're doing, getting ready for the babe, right? Not waiting to let, oh my goodness, I got to do this. Well, we want, when they come down on that field, we want to know right away. We know the next step and the next step, right? Amen. So we can get them into Bible study, into fellowship, and do what's necessary to get them going in Christ. I was converted at 16, and I was in my mother's church. She took me to her church, Baptist Church, Old Ann, New York. I was going to a little church called Evangelical Church. My brother started me there when I was just a young boy. Rode, took me on a bicycle to church. She took me up to her church. Dr. John R. Troy was the evangelist. He preached a message, and though I knew a lot of I knew a little, we had a little book that I had in when I was in Sunday school, The Gospel from A to Z. And I got a little pin for scripture memory. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, but God commendeth his love toward us. See, Christ died for the ungodly, right through the alphabet. I had memorized these verses, but I didn't know Jesus. And when the evangelist came, I sat out in this church Sunday night, First Baptist Church, and for the first time, the Holy Spirit zeroed in on me. You need a Savior. You're lost. You're without hope and without life. And boy, I went forward. He took us into a prayer room and prayed for us, and goodbye. My pastor was never notified. I don't know if it would have done any good if he had been, but at least... really, I went back to the church as usual, never missed Sunday morning, Sunday night, prayer meeting, no, I didn't go to prayer meeting, but you could count on me being there Sunday. I had a big brother, and I appreciated him, and I loved my mother, and I wouldn't do anything to hurt her. And so I wasted 9 years of my life. I'd like to think if someone had gotten me to do a little bit in the Bible and scripture memory, I might have started quicker. But anyway, that's what's happened. And so the new babe needs feeding. Billy Graham will tell him, this is why we gave you the wheel there. When you come to Jesus Christ, read your Bible every day. Pray every day. Be a good witness for Christ. And get into a good church fellowship. How's that? Okay? CF, church fellowship, where Christ is preached. Okay. And so get them started right away. Then protection. This verse says, be sober, be what? Vigilant. Why? Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I was in that director in the northwest area, and Saturday night we had a Bible class, and Art Hawk, little sailor, he had his suit on, he had his verses in his pocket, he said, Charlie, I got a verse to share, okay, Art? Be sober, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your advisor, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Well, he does give a lot of advice. That's why we need the scripture to compare with the advice he gives us. And the roaring lion, you know, you've seen many pictures of the wildebeest and the different ones out there, and the lion hiding over in the grass head, looking for that stray over here, and then he circles, and first thing you know, he's taken the beast. And with new Christians, first of all, there could come doubts. And then discouragement. And then dropouts. Done long before people are dropouts. They could go into a good church, 400 or 500, have good music, good message, sitting there many times all by themselves. Minds on a lot of problems. Leave the church and never come back again. That's why someone ought to be alongside of them who knows where they are, what they're doing, and if they miss, why they've missed, and so on. We suggest the pastor assign shepherds to these people who come forward so the shepherd will know where they are, and so on. So the roaring lion, Jehovah Witness, and Mormons are always active when we have meetings, knocking on doors, inviting people to get into the Bible studies. And someone has said, feed your dog at home or he'll go somewhere else. And that's what's happening today. They're not getting fed, and so they're going other places. And sometimes it's to the cults and to the isms and so on. So let's ask God to help us to be prepared for these people. Then the training. The Navigators have what's called a 2-7 series. How many of you have been in this 2-7 series? Many of you have. I like this passage. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. Now, the NIV spoils it. It says continue in Him. I like the idea of walk in Him. I can see something in a walk, step by step. Anyway, continue in Him or walk in Him. It goes on to say, then rooted, built up, established in Christ. How? Through teaching. Through teaching. That's why we need a lot of teachers, pastors, Sunday school teachers, teachers who can teach them the rudiments, the basics in the Christian life. And look at this word here. It says, someone and not somewhat thing. Again, you could say we have a beautiful program. We have the Sunday school. We have the youth group. We have good preaching. My friend, that's great. But not necessarily going to get the job done with this new Christian. Some years ago, some of you may remember the experiment. They took a large number of babies that were off the breast and bottle-fed with a prop. How many any of you remember that experiment? You do, some of you. Bottle-fed with a prop. Just prop the bottle. The other half were taken care of by the mother who made sure the milk was the right temperature and cradled that child. smiled at it and said a lot of crazy things to it as they were feeding the warmth of her body. After about a month, the prop-fed babies lost weight, were irritable, cried a lot, maladjusted. The babies that were fed by the mother with the warmth of the body and the expression of the mother and the caring gained weight, well-adjusted, happy children. This was an experiment of a month's time to show the importance of it's got to be someone instead of something. Okay? All right. Now, having said that, let's take up this little living in Christ for a moment and stand up for a moment. You need a little stretch. You're staying awake. Good. That's great. You got the fresh air. They go. They closed out. Well, one window's open over here. Okay. Ha! Get out the little green book. Living in Christ. Well, test Tom. He's your boss. Tom, you're going to have to get after this guy. Doesn't help. Okay. I'm glad you didn't all run off to the toilet again. Okay, you may be seated. Now, how would you like to go to a dentist and get in a chair? It's bad enough to go to a dentist and sit in the chair, and the guy's a little nervous. He's running here and there, and you hear him talking, well, I haven't done this before, but I have a pretty good idea where I'm going with it. And he tries to assure you that this root canal is no problem at all. So wouldn't you like him to put that little music on in the background? And I've been in dental chairs where they had a little something, and the chair was even massaging you a little bit, just almost putting you to sleep. And you got a guy that really knows what he's doing, man, no problem. And boy, you go to sleep almost, right? Well, don't throw this at the babe. That's my suggestion. Don't throw it at the babe. It'll flop all over the place if you tried it with a bottle, and the same things happen. You got a little book, Billy Graham, or whoever wants you to read this, it could be put away and never picked up again. Introduce it. It's the first bottle of milk. Mr. Graham, every meeting, if you attend a meeting, you can almost verbatim. Tonight, we're giving you a Gospel of John. We want you to read it every day before you read any other book. Tonight we're giving you some scripture memory verses. We want you to start memorizing these verses. Tonight we're giving you some Bible study. Start working on these lessons and get some real roots for your life. So hold the book open like this, with the guts toward you and the green part toward me, like this. In the middle you have the blank page. And so what I do, I wrote right in here. Daily reading, memory, study page. Look at to the left of your book is the Gospel of John. To the right is the workbook. The first page to the left, if you look at it, is a little tougher, more solid page than the others. What is that page, the first page to the left? Daily Bible reading. So if I've counseled John, I finally got John through. He understands what it means to be a Christian now, and I'm counseling him. John, I'm going to have to take a little extra time with you, though, here, I'm afraid. Oh! Well, whatever. You'll have to find out where it is ahead of time. But anyway, the guy that read the gospel, and in my book here, it's just to the left. And if you can't... Page 39, okay. But be a good parent now, spiritual parent, find out where it is so you can turn to it and say, here's the place to start reading and marking your reading. Secondly, Mr. Graham's going to say, we're giving you some scripture memory verses tonight. Start memorizing them. Now, look at the flap in the front of the book and find lesson number one and find verse number one in lesson number one. If you've got the one like I have, it's in the front of the book. The front cover. Maybe it's on the back of some of them, is it? How many is it on the front? Most on the front. Okay. Find lesson 1 and verse 1. What's verse number 1? Wait a minute. John 3:16, right? All right, now listen. We find in our crusades, and I understand about the same for promise keepers, a percentage salvation, a percentage assurance, a percentage of rededication. So if I'm counseling John and he just trusted Jesus or coming for assurance, I'm going to drill him on John 3:16 and say, John, memorize this. What does it say there? Whoever believes in me shall not what? Perish, but have eternal life. John, hide this away in your heart. And every time the devil comes along and tries to say, nothing's happened to you. You don't believe that, do you? You say, get thee behind me. I'm taking God at his word. And those who are coming, that's for salvation and assurance. Those coming for rededication, it's the other side of the card. 1 John 1:9, and let's read it together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so, if he's rededicating, John, memorize this verse, and every time you get pulled off the pathway, have enough sense to confess your sin. And then do the other side of the card. So we're giving them scripture memory verses. Now back to center. Back to center. That little leaflet right here in the middle, the churches and the different organizations sometimes use it, and they get this as their commitment card. What I would suggest to you, if you would like to give that person your name and phone number, put it on the back side of the card, counselor's name and address, because they may have a question they'd like to ask you. Maybe their pastor hadn't gotten to see them yet. They've knocked on the door, but they haven't been home. But they may get a hold of you by telephone or whatever, and you could be a real help to them immediately. So give them your name and address. Then, now to the right of the book, turn over to page 11. Page 11. And we come to a Bible study page. You got it on page 11? Is it the same in your book? All of it? The Savior and eternal life. The question, what did Jesus come into the world to do? And where's the answer found? All right, each of you turn to John 1:29 in your little booklet here, second page, and put a simple answer on that page. You're going to help the inquirer do this. What did Jesus come into the world to do? And you help them find the answer. You're showing them how to do the Bible study. And you answer the first question right now. Put an answer down there. Just like you'd do if you were counseling someone or you're going to teach people to counsel. We want them to know the next step and the next step. What's next? This may seem very simple and rudimentary, but my friend, you're helping a new Christian get started in a new walk with God. Here's the gospel to start reading. Here are the scripture verses to start memorizing. And here's the Bible study to work on. And then the simple answer to that is to take away the sins of the world or to take away our sin. And you tell them to finish the lesson. Now look on the back page, page 12. Now, number 8, page 12. Now review your answers and state briefly how you know that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life. That makes them think. And if you're going to meet with someone, you could have a look at that to see if they've got a pretty good idea how they know and whatever. But we've given them, then there's 4 different devotional sections in this book to help them in their Christian life and walk. And so it's a good little booklet. Then if you turn all the way to the back, you have another cover in the back. And you'll read on the cover in the back of this fold in the back. We have our people send their names into their card into Billy Graham, and they get a devotional book. Now I don't know how they would do that, Gene. Do you have an idea what they did with these before? They'll send what?
They'll send them a book.
Woo! Isn't that great? That's wonderful. Well, encourage them to do it. They get a devotional book. They go through a certain amount of the lessons, scripture memory, and Bible study. Send it in, and they'll get a book. I'm sure God will take care of the amount of money that's necessary to take on an extra burden there. And we hope and pray that hundreds and thousands of people will be doing this in the days ahead. Now, just so you will know what to do and what to teach, we want you to look at the counseling card in the back of the book, because this is very, very important to us in church follow-up. And I understand that you're going to be sending names to churches. Is that right? You don't know. Well, we need to work on the card then? Huh?
Yeah, go ahead.
Go ahead. Well, it won't take as long, but we would. If you are going to record anyway, aren't you? The ones that come forward. Well, I tell them you can't use a felt point because you're doing two copies. You're printing on the top copy and transferring it to the second copy, and the first copy, the white copy, is mine for follow-up as counselor. The buff copy is to be handed in for whatever follow-up you're going to do. And so I tell them, put your name now, and I want you to do the same thing. Put your name, not my name, right in the top there. Rick, you put your name in there. And I don't mind 78. Sometimes you find people a little bit concerned about, I want you to do this, folks. Put your name down, and we'll teach you how to use it, because you're going to teach the individuals to do it. Write it down. You learn to do by doing. All right? Learn to do by doing. Okay. Then, put your address down there. Press hard. And lift the page and see if you can read your card. Read the buff copy. Lift it and see if you can read the buff copy. Now, I normally give them a couple of minutes to finish the card, but don't do it now. Here's what I want. I want to get off of this because we got a little more to do here before our time is up here, and it's going to be up before too long. Don't touch any of the decisions. We want to ask, what do you attend a church, yes or no? If they put yes, then ask how often. I mean, are you known in the church? Do you participate in the church? Or is it just an Easter and Christmas deal? Find out if they're really going to church, were they members or whatever. And if not, we want to know that because we're going to tell you what to do in case they're not going to church regularly. And I like to have a little fun once in a while. See, even if they tell you the devil's temple, put it down. And we're not just going to send it there, but don't worry about the address. But put it down. And if they are going to church, get as much information as you can about it. Then, if they're not going, if no, which church brought you? And this is why you encourage the churches to bring people to the rally. And if I were a pastor of the church, and you might tell them this, put a little badge on them indicating the name of the church, the address of the church, the pastor's name. So if they go forward and the counselor said, do you attend church regularly? No. Which church brought you? Right there, they can just read it off the badge, and the bringing church will get the referral. So the churches have something to gain in this if they get the information. So, and get as much information you can on the church, pastor's name and everything. And we certainly, I don't know what you do by occupation, but I think you're interested too in occupations, aren't you, in the Promise Keepers? But fill the card out. Get as much information as you can on the individual. Then write your name on the bottom like I'm doing. Write your name on the bottom. Now, you don't have to worry about this over here. In our mind, tear the white sheet off and all of this are reminders to the counselor, things that he ought to be doing right away. Good suggestions for the counselor as far as follow-up is concerned. Then we come to the buff call. And this is what we This all deals with the Coal Labor Corps. This is a designating committee for people that have no church and no one brought them. They're designated, and a lot of other information has to do with the Corps. Here's what I do then in my classes. I say, now, there are three major decisions on this card. You came to these classes thinking that you were in a family, a born-again Christian. How many of you, during these weeks of training together, came to an understanding of saving knowledge of Jesus Christ first time? If that happened to you, I'd like you to check acceptance. Many of you, perhaps, got real biblical assurance during your training. You might check that one. And I'm sure many of you would have said, I've rededicated my life during the training. One of the three. But we don't want, I'd say immediately, don't put anything down if you haven't had a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ. And so we get a little information on that. Then they take that card out and hand it in for the class attendance that night. And of course, that card on the field would go to a card collector who's going to take it to the place where they're processed. For the meeting, and you decide what you're going to do with them next. Now, I'll stand up for just a moment. I have about 15 to 20 minutes here before I'm closing. I'm going to get in the most important part of this class, and maybe the whole 3 weeks or 4 weeks so far. Oh, look at that going on here. Okay, gentlemen, you may be seated. Page 41 in your course book. Page 41. Page 41. On this line, put ability or availability. How far do you have to be ahead of a person to lead a person? One step. In fact, someone said if you get too far ahead, you may lose them and maybe get away from them. One step ahead. You know, you don't have to have a degree in theology to help a person. If you can read and you have a Bible, you can help someone. Would you agree with that? If you can find the Gospel of John, you can't find it, look in the index. You open up to the Gospel or one of the letters and read with a person. That's a good way to get follow-up started. You don't have to have all the answers. God can speak to them as they get into the good book. Ability or availability. I've been blessed in the last couple of years with Isaiah 6, verse 8. You're probably familiar with it. Isaiah, you probably know the verse. Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. A confession. Mine eyes, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And I'm convinced of this. Spending time with God is therapeutic. I mean, Tom was talking this morning about the light. You know, someone told me years ago, and I like the idea, the closer you get to the light, the more you see your imperfection. You can paint a picture, paint a wall in 100 watts of light. Put 1,000 on it. It looks good at 100. Put 1,000 on it. Wow! I didn't even get any paint up there. Here's a brushstroke. What revealed it? The greater light. It was there already. Same was with our life. We've got a lot of things in our life that God needs to touch. And spending time with Him is very, very therapeutic. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Every day we ought to be able to sit with Him and see the King. And I'm sure eyeball to eyeball, and I'm sure the God just got all through to Him. A wonderful thing happened then. Confession, then a seraphim flew, got a live coal off the altar, touched his lips, he said, thy sin is purged. A cleansing. Do you like alliteration? A confession. I'm undone. I'm a sinner. And then comes the cleansing. And maybe that's what we need every day, to sit with the King and let God's holiness just touch our lives. Maybe there will be more confession in our lives if we sat in His presence a little bit more. And then, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for me? Then said I, here am I, Lord. What's the rest of it? Commitment. Commitments. Confession, cleansing, and commitment. That's the way we ought to start every day, in the greater light every day, and we'll see more of our imperfection as we spend more time with the Lord of hosts. Maybe we'll be more available then, say, here am I, Lord. Write it down. Here am I, Lord. And I sometimes have the class stand at this time and say, I don't have much to offer, Lord, but I want you to have my life. I want you to use me. I can remember years ago I was cutting a big tree down on the end of a big 6-foot saw in the oil field. We had to clear a lot of locations. They put the rig up for drilling. And just a few weeks before, I heard a terrific message that stirred me. And I can just remember cutting that tree down and talking to the Lord. And I kept the rhythm on the saw there. Lord, I don't have anything to offer, but I do want you to use me. And boy, before long, boom, I was in the Army, U.S. Army. A lot of things happened, but here am I, Lord, and I challenge you to step out in a new way in your own life, to take on a responsibility. Perhaps it's over your head. Here am I. Paul, this is found in the modern translations in Acts 22:10, says, what shall I do? If we could get people to say, here am I, Lord, what shall I do? Wow, I got a man sleeping. You stand up for a moment. Too early to go to sleep. Too early to go to sleep. Hey! Throw water out of me, Chad. Okay, sit down. We're almost through, fellas. Just prop your eyes open for a little another 10 minutes. Dawson Trotman used to say the way to stay awake is put one of these golf pencils right under your chin like this. If you come down on it. Boy, that'll wake you up in a hurry. Lauren Sandy, my mentor, I want you to write down something that's helped me years ago and through the years. Start where you are with what you have and do the best you can. That's all God expects of you. He doesn't say you got to get more education, go to seminary or anything else. All he says is start where you are with what you have and do the best you can. The little boy with a little bread and fish gave what he had and they fed 5,000. One day, David went out to fight a giant with all the modern instruments of war, sword, a spear, and a shield. All he had was a slingshot. And he faced that giant. He said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the commander of the armies of Israel. Wham! And that little sling hit him where he was vulnerable, and down he went. God makes the difference. Isn't that right? Samson one day needed a machine gun. All he could find is a jawbone of a donkey, and he slew 1,000 with it. God makes the difference. So start where you are with what you have and do the best you can. Oh, we're getting down the last drop here. Now, okay, Philippians 2:21. One chapter apart, but poles apart in the sense of commitment. If you know this one over here, say it with me. Paul's statement, for all seek their own. And excuse me, that's that one. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, was that Paul's testimony alone, or should it be the testimony of every one of us? Jack, should it be your testimony? Whether we're bricklayers, cattle buyers, or whatever we are, we ought to have this same statement to make. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Right? Over here, and this is in the context of follow-up, Paul wanted to send some of the Philippians. He said, for all seek their own, and not I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. I think this has to do right here with priorities. Priorities. Self only or Christ only? Where are your priorities today? Now, right underneath, I want you to draw an oval like that and put Dead Sea. Dead Sea. Jordan River, for generations, been flowing into it, and it's filled with minerals. In fact, they're mining phosphate and other things out of the Dead Sea. You know why it's dead, don't you? It has no what? Outlet. Rich in minerals. Christians are like this. They've been sitting in church, many of them, for years. Drinking in. No outlet. I read a couple of years ago, in 1992, in one of the national religious papers, that in 1992, 5,000 Christian bookstores sold $2.7 billion worth of Christian literature. We ought to be the most godly, the most equipped people in the whole world. And yet, most of you would say that many churches are going the other way. Getting a lot of books does not build into your life the discipline that you need. This is the good book right here. Right here. And I think we could throw most of the rest of them away. Most of the books are written about what someone else thinks, but this is what God thinks, right? It's a good book. And I remember someone saying some time ago, a little old country pastor had a... Someone gave him a concordance, and he was holding the concordance in his hand one day, and this book... The Bible, on the other hand, and a friend came out, he said, this little book here sure shows a lot of light on this big book over here. And that's the truth. Get into the good book. And so, here's... I like to put some outlets. What can we do? We can become counselors. Counselors. We can be discovery group leaders. And that's what we're going to teach you now, to lead a discovery group, Bible study group. We could operate with friendship evangelism. We call it Operation Andrew. Getting the people to pray for people to bring them to the meetings. Ways of getting, breaking the dam and getting an outlet for letting out a lot of the truth that we have, that God might use us in the ministry. Now, one more here. Multiplication. How do I multiply? M-U-L-T-I-P-L-Y. Multiply. John 12:24 says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. To multiply, we need to die to self. Some time ago, someone shared this with me, and you can look it up. Someone told me they went to the library and looked it up, and they said this is very true, but they shared this statement of the law of the agronomist, an equal amount of root per shoot. You put the seed in the ground, and there's a softening and enlarging. You've got something on the bottom of your page if you'd like to fill it in there. A softening and enlarging. And I like Isaiah 54:2, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stake. When we begin to let God take our life, we're willing to lose our life, God begins to enlarge our possibilities and enlarge our course. Then there's a chemical change. a chemical change. Starches turn to sugar. And I like 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. And so God begins to work in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit and begins to make changes in our life that glorify and honor Him. Then the roots go down. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Roots go down deeply into the faith, growing in Christ. The shoot goes up and you get the fruit. I like to think of this. I yield to God, and God gives the yield. Law of the agronomist, an equal amount of root for shoot. For whatever it's worth to you, my friends, no root, no shoot, no fruit. It's as simple as that, isn't it?
Amen.
All right. So you die to self, being willing to share your life a little bit more. Priority. Then you invest. Invest. You could by becoming a counselor, by leading a discussion group.
Friendship evangelist. Invest your life in the life of another. Turn, if you will, to page 43.
Page 43. Top of the page, two paragraphs. And we're about ready to finish off here. Read out loud with me the top paragraph. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Master Teacher, introduced a principle which all of us can practice. Though He ministered generally to the public, He often spent time with a few, and He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, that He might send them forth to preach. Throughout this Gospel, you will find Him drawing aside with the 12 or some of the 12. Through this close, intimate contact with them, He shared His life and then challenged them with the propagation of the faith. And so Jesus ordained 12 that they might be with Him and He might send them forth to preach. And when He sent His disciples out, going to all the world, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, could we not, every one of us today, go back and relate ourselves to one of those 12? Is that right? Could we? Our lineage, back to one of them. Well, now we've got the same responsibility, don't we, to keep passing it on to others. Keep the process going by passing on what we have. My dad didn't do it, so an evangelist stepped into the gap and brought me to Christ. Next paragraph. Closely related to the with Him principle which Jesus Christ introduced is the thought of investing your life in the life of another. This was a challenge the Apostle Paul left with Timothy. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, commit to others or invest in others by passing on to them what has been committed to you. You realize, my friend, the navigators back in the early 30s, just a handful of people, they only had four or five directors. I was one of them. They're all on the West Coast. Today they have nearly 4,000 missionaries in 92 countries of the world and hundreds of volunteer staff. Many are going to Russia with a commission over there to teach and do other things. One man started all of that. Is that right? Pass it on. Pass it on. And I thank God for touching my life and helping me to get some hold at least on this idea. Start with one. Start with one. Get your eyes off the multitudes. And I'd like to say this. Start thinking now, right, of who can I really get alongside of and help? And if you can't win someone right away, adopt one to help. You know, it's true that women who, couples that were not able to have a child, adopted one, and something took place in their body system. After adopting one, they were able to have their own child. And you adopt somebody and get so excited about helping someone, you want another one and another one. Start with one. I like this. You ought to read 1 Samuel once in a while. Elkanah, Peninnah, and Hannah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had how many? None. Verse 5 said the Lord had shut up her womb. And so she went to pray. God, give me a son. And Eli thought she was drunk, was about ready to kick her out. Said, I'm not a child of Belial. I have a burden. I want a son. He said, go that way. Thy prayer is heard. Samuel, I understand, means ask for. If you don't believe it, look at verse 20. She prayed for a son, and God gave her not only one, but several. She gave Samuel back to the Lord to serve. Start with one, and then stay with one. Stay with one until that one is growing in Christ and taking his place in the family of God in the church, growing in Christ. Well, that's it. So multiply by passing it on to others. Tom?
Many guys have already talked the course. Good. Okay, quite a few. Please have a seat. For you that haven't, I know it seems like the flow may be something you'd miss along the line, but as Charlie was teaching, I was taking this notebook and going through it, and the first outline in the notebook in Lesson 4 is what we put together for Mr. Graham's work, as I mentioned, and it's pretty much in line with what Charlie was saying. The lesson notes, the second section, really has been expanded for Promise Keepers by John Repass and Kent and others, and it's quite good, and it's detailed. So with your book, the outline, reading through these notes, and listening to Charlie's tapes, I don't think you'll have any problem at all. It's all right there. And I think you will find yourself making a few mistakes, but that makes the people realize you're human too as you do that. It's amazing to me every time I hear Mr. Riggs talk about his own life, how he spent 8 years literally running from God, and then to think that the Lord took him and made him from a hunk of coal that was a little rough, he says, to me, a diamond. It's great encouragement to all of us who know our own flaws and our own weaknesses, and to see Charlie stand and, you know, we will make mistakes. I was just thinking of in Denver in the Crusade. We take the microphone, as Gordon does. And I was calling for Spanish-speaking counselors and German-speaking counselors, and I need three women counselors who speak Spanish, that kind of thing. And I was all flustered, I guess. So I called for three female-speaking counselors. And of course, that went over the whole loudspeaker system throughout the whole place. I got Charlie standing right down in front of me like this. Then I realized what I'd said. Follow up. The definition. I'd like to read this again together, if you don't mind. Follow up has been defined as the process of giving continued attention to a new Christian until the person is integrated into the church, discovers his or her place of service, develops his or her full potential for Jesus Christ, and helps to build Christ's church. How many of you are fathers? All right, how many of you had fathers? All right. Have you let go of your children yet? No. Some of you who are still working with your children, give me some ages, and yet you're still working with them. 21, 19, 22, 45, 35, 33. I'd just like to point out that this is work. It is work, and it's where the church falls down most of the time. Now, with Promise Keepers, I think we're one up. Because we're bringing our friends. And when we bring our friends, we want to see our friends continue in Christ. And so the strongest thing we've seen in Mr. Graham's crusades has been what we call the spiritual adoption plan, where you pray for someone, Operation Andrew, that you bring them to the crusade, and then you stick with them and follow up. And you may even stand up with them and go forward with them just to encourage them. But of course, there are always people in the crusade who are just there because of advertisements, etc. And they don't always have that one-on-one. But with promise keepers, I think we're one up, because that's our emphasis. A man brings a man, and then a man stays with the man. But it's a lot of work. And someone, not just what? Something. And it really is very easy for us to throw the thing at the individual and say, come to church. Church will really help you. Come to Sunday school. Sunday school will really help you. Because we can throw a Living in Christ book at someone and say, just read this thing. It's great. But someone is work. Would you agree? You know the story of Mrs. Graham talking about Franklin Graham when he was born, 9 months of delivery, of carrying the baby, a hard delivery. So she said to Mr. Graham, dear, I'm tired. Tough baby. I'm going to go to Mom's for 2 weeks. You take care of Franklin. So Mr. Graham said, he looked at her, looked at Franklin, looked at her again, said, I'm going with you. They took Franklin, put him in the kitchen, middle of the floor, said, Mr. Graham said to Franklin, son, your mom and I are tired. It was a rough 9 months for her, tough delivery. I stayed up a lot of nights. We're going to Mom's for a couple of weeks, but don't worry. In the lower shelf of the refrigerator is your formula. Your food's in the lower shelf of the cabinet. Your diapers are right beside of you. See, in 2 weeks, son, what would happen to son? He'd die. Now, how many of you know Franklin? If there's ever a baby that wouldn't die, it'd be Franklin. But most babies would die. We need some what? One. Tender, loving care. One of my favorite verses, Charlie taught me years and years and years ago, the Living Bible, the Apostle Paul, and it's an attitude. And he said, we warn everyone we meet and we teach everyone we can all that we know about him so that, if possible, we might bring every man or woman up to his or her full maturity in Christ Jesus. This is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength God gives me. Phillips. Well, I should have known that. Tom Phillips. Thanks. But this is what I think we're after. We will never be able to do it entirely. We're businessmen. We're professors. We're teachers. We're doctors. But it's an attitude, isn't it? That I'm going to stick with them until we're there. The scripture, of course, Charlie was moving very fast. Let's say this together. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth. Gentlemen, are we willing to die for another? Are we willing to die an hour a week, 2 hours a week? I think that's where we need to start. And then, of course, stay with one together. The smallest one will come a thousand, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. And I think when we think about Dawson Trotman going up on one of these hills, which one was it? Does anybody know? And praying over the world, this one out here?
California,
was it, Charlie? And think about Bill Bright. Was it Forest Home or Mount Hermon? Forest Home, I think. He had that one little room, and he had the big map behind him, and he was Campus Crusade for Christ by himself. He just started. And he had a map of the world behind him, taking the world for Christ. One person that God gives the vision to. And in our room right here, we're a lot of ones. And God can multiply us, Ephesians 3:20, more than we could ever ask or think, because it's His power and it's His will to do that. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. One of Charlie's philosophies of teaching is this together. Telling isn't. Listening isn't. You learn to do by. So that's why we want the person to get right into the Living in Christ book. We want them to go out and share their faith. And in a crusade, we want them to bring a friend back. And in the old days of three-week crusades, month crusade, the reproductive response in a crusade was tremendous. How many of you do feel inadequate? Well, that's good. Together. I am with you, that is, my power shows up best in, therefore, the on Him. Now, that's the Living Bible. Right? So I am weak. You are weak. And it is, I watch Mr. Graham. Here he is in his middle 70s. He's getting ready to speak. He's got one fingernail. He still bites. He'll catch himself. He's got his little sermon rolled up. He'll unroll it if he doesn't have it in a three-ring binder. He'll write a note or two. He'll roll it back. He's totally lost in his own world, and he is extremely agitated inside because you're going to be giving God's Word to other people. Now, that is an amazing responsibility, whether we're teaching or whether we're preaching. So we want to go up there weak in the flesh but strong in the Spirit. I'd like the guys that have taught before just to stand up, if you would. Just stand up, all you guys that have taught before. And I want each one of you to think for just a quick minute, and then we'll close out. Think of one key element in teaching that you've learned that would help the other guys. Just something you've learned. It might be a technique. It might be one of the lessons. Just one thing that's helped you teach. It might be in preparation. It might be in prayer. It might be how you've gotten the memory verses down. It might be how you use the overhead. But just one thing. And when you've got that one thing, just raise your hand, and I'll call on you, and then as soon as you say it, you can sit down. Kent?
Not real spiritual, but my dad's been teaching me for 20 years. He says if you'll put a transparency on top of your transparency, then it's easy to clean them off, and you won't ruin your slides, and that has saved me hours of sleep.
That's true. That's true. Yes? Right. Thank you very much. Chuck?
The thing that seems to help more than anything else is just the fact when you share your own life. That always has an illustration.
Okay. Thanks, Chuck. Mike?
I think just to realize that people haven't been down this road before and to make it simple.
Yeah, no, I'd put it in with that one. Always remember they haven't been down this road before and they don't know if you've made a mistake. Right. Okay. Thanks. Yeah.
Be around the men that help you get ready to teach, like John Reed had, Jack Coleman.
Yeah, yeah. So encourage one another. Okay, yeah. Yes, sir.
Don't try to cram it all together. Take time to learn the material and make it a part of you.
Okay, thanks. Yeah, Mike? Yeah. In the Crusade cities, we work long hours. And we need to be in there in the mornings for prayer at 8:30 with our staff. But cut out around 2:30 or 3, go home, run through your notes, and then spend time praying over your notes, and then get a little rest. But always pray. Charlie does this after 40-some-odd years. Last night he didn't come to dinner, because where were you? Eating his little apple and banana and some nuts, but he's in there praying because he's got to deliver God's Word. Willis?
Don't forget to take a rare bird nest and look for that person that's unusual, that's exceptional, that you can invest extra time in outside of the class.
Yeah, thank you. Tell me, in scripture memory, what's the little technique you use to encourage people?
Well, you have a stand, and you, through the rope, you repeat the name of the verse, then the reference, and then go down to the first punctuation mark, and keep backing up, and then start adding to it down to the next first punctuation mark, so you fill out the full verse. We talk about scripture memory, but we need to put in the method to do it, because many people are not like you guys and know how.
Okay. Thanks, Willis. Drew?
I think to try to make them more personal by trying to relate to them as individuals as much as possible and to do that by trying to find out as many names as possible. When you find the names, write them down so you remember them so you can relate to them by name.
Yeah.
Even in a small group, it's easier, but larger groups, try to get to know as many names as you can, and then when they raise their hand to answer a question, then you can say, John, what is it? And I think that really brings them in and draws them in, and it's more personal.
Even if you've got a crowd of 1,000, just go out and meet a couple of people, write their names down in your book, and then when it comes time to say, what do you think about that, Mary? They're just blown away. And the people in the room think, wow, that guy really cares about us. You might not even know where Mary ended up sitting. You may say, I talked to Mary when I came in. Well, Mary, what do you think about that? Right.
In terms of the overhead, I know my overhead, and I put that number in the big line, so I don't lose my place.
Okay. Yeah, and you could put the number in your book, too. That's great. So you coordinate the numbers. Yeah. Okay. Ted?
If possible, take somebody with you.
Take somebody with you.
When you go to teach, if you're around locally.
Yeah.
I did that when I wasn't too far from home, and it was a real encouragement to me.
Good. How about for them?
I think he's very good too.
Yeah. Jeff? Yeah. 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 Right. Stop on time, even if you have to leave a little of the lesson undone and pick it up next time just to keep your word with people. Of course, you're not doing it four nights, four different weeks, and that's not quite the... But the integrity, I think, is important on time. Mike?
Yeah, I think, Tom...
Can you turn it... Yeah.
Yeah, you solicit as much prayer support as you can from home, from the church, your Bible study, the men you're working with. And then also on the first night, you emphasize the importance of prayer to your class. And you tell them that you would expect them to be as faithful to pray for the classes as you have been to pray for them. And that way, as God, the Holy Spirit, moves through that, they're encouraged in that they see God really answering prayer. So, in fact, I've told my classes, unless you're willing to undergird this whole thing in prayer, this is going to be an exercise in futility.
Mm-hmm.
And so far, they've been faithful to do that, and God has been faithful to answer the prayer.
Okay. Right.
Three quick things. Charlie is probably one of the best I've ever seen about jumping around in the book. Starting on page 56, last night in lesson one, and then going back to page 3, and then 4, and then 7, and then 2, and then back and forth. One of the things I had to do when I first started teaching this was to take Charlie's tape and sit down in a room with nobody bothering me and number and draw arrows and put on there page 56 is where we start, and we go over here, and then we go over here, and then we go back to page 3, and then we... And so I have numbered the outline on how he jumps around, because he just doesn't like no one else I've ever met.
Mm-hmm.
I also had to do the same thing, Charlie, on your Bridge to Life illustration, because the next time that I looked at it, I wasn't quite sure where I was supposed to start and really work with that, because I didn't use it that often. I use a lot more now, but when I'm teaching it, I go ahead and put numbers up there on where I start, number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5, so that a few weeks later when they get that Bridge to Life illustration, they'll know exactly what they can use.
Yeah. So you number your overhead as you're writing. Okay. Okay.
The second thing is, best thing I ever did to get used to using the overhead projector was, again, taking the transparency, and as I was out loud doing this with nobody listening, go ahead and work with transparency.
Mm-hmm.
I can't chew gum and speak at the same time, and trying to handle transparency would be even tougher to do than chew gum and be able to speak at the same time. So I had to do that several times going to break the time again. The third thing is, you and Charlie and all these guys that teach this stuff are so transparent. It's great. Two experiences I had. I was in Harvest Grove, Texas, teaching this with an evangelist, and one guy pointed out to me and specifically said, you need to be more transparent than you become transparent with your life.
Hmm.
Two meetings later, I had another one that was made specifically to me, and Steve Monday handed me, said, John, you can find this interesting, because he was with me on the other one. And he said, John, you're too transparent. You're going to be a stumbling block to the people. Find the balance.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
Share your life.
Yeah, yeah. God bless you. All right. Yes.
This is one thing I picked up on as well. Just maybe to have the attitude when you're doing it, to visualize as well. Sometimes you just go out very academically.
Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly what Billy Graham says. He says, I think of one person out there that I'm preaching to, and I preach to one person. Brad?
Yeah, I think it's just remember it's a spiritual battle you're walking into, and to expect some wave a white flag out there. Expect, what I'm talking about, expect the enemy to come in and attack you and your family as you prepare for this. And during that process, and be in prayer, and as Mike said, recruit as many of your brothers in Christ to be uplifting in prayer as you go through preparing and teaching the course.
Chip?
Take time off the week before you teach this thing. Plan some time off, because your refrigerator will go out, and your wife will have a car wreck, and Satan's on the move. Also, I like the idea of taking your book and writing out what you're going to say word for word, so that if you've got a cold and your mind has gone dead, you can look at this thing and apply right on through, and God can still use you. The other thing I like to do is take the verses that you're going to use, put them in your verse pack, and review them every day, for a month before you get this. So they're cold. So that you know them, asleep or awake, you can quote them. Sometimes you will be asleep because your plane will be delayed or whatever, and you still got to keep going for God. So get prepared.
Well, did you tape in other pages in your book?
Yeah.
That's really cheating, isn't it?
Real cheater.
I like that. Yeah. Ben, go ahead.
Cheating. One way to really save time and shave it is to do the scripture memory work. But often you'll get in a log jam, even if you're not quite as mature as Gene, you have a mature moment. And to even have some sort of jogger to have the verse written out somewhere in the outline or whatever, so you think you quote the reference and then you can't pull it out. You can look at it and read it, and then you're fresh and you keep going. So have some sort of jogger.
Yeah. Good. Thanks. Yes.
I really appreciate all the interaction in the class that you guys are doing and just getting people involved, sharing from the Bible study the week before, quoting the verses together.
Yeah.
And the interaction is great.
Yeah. Yes.
Don't focus on the results. You may get there and only have a few people.
Mm-hmm.
And you may clutch and mess up.
Mm-hmm.
And you may have to just stop.
Mm-hmm.
You know, start over. We've got the opportunity to do.
Mm-hmm.
And keep the pride down.
Oh, I've even stopped in the middle of a class and said, I'm not doing very well tonight, am I? I mean, they know. I mean, you know, let's pray for the teacher. Yeah.
For me, I'm kind of an introvert, and it was very difficult for me to just get up and stand up and talk in front of people. But I just finally had to come to the realization that I had to surrender my whole self to Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to just speak through me and not try to do anything on my own power.
Right.
And once I did that and came to that, just came real to me, it became much easier to me, and I became much more comfortable with speaking.
Yeah, a lot of us are more introverted than we realize, aren't we? Or we won't admit. Andy?
That sounds good. You always have somebody that you're personally following up in your life. Like, always, no matter what you're doing, you have one person that you're working through this with.
Yeah.
So you have fresh illustration.
Yeah. Yeah.
And just one other thing is to analyze the audience. And if it's for example, a culturally, a Latin audience, or African American audience, to make sure that you understand how to minister in that context.
Yeah.
Using illustrations that they would understand.
Yeah. Thanks. John?
For me, memorizing all the verses that I'm going to be using and being consistent in my own personal scripture memory, and along with that, making sure my own devotional life is what it ought to be, and that I'm not falling off my own personal witnessing, so that I am an illustration, whether they can see that or not, my life will have the power of backing what I'm saying.
Charlie has a saying, and I think it's an old Nav saying, Charlie, remember, you're responsible for the...